You know, most of us can remember where we were when major life and world events took place. How many of you can remember where you were when President Kennedy was assassinated? Raise your hand. How many of you can remember where you were when President Lincoln was assassinated? Raise your hand. Jimmy was telling me that he was washing dishes that night when that happened. How many of you can remember where you were when President Reagan was shot? That's a little more modern. How about when 9/11 took place? Most of us. How about when the Astros won the World Series? All right, now. How about when the Texans advanced to the AFC Championship game? Wait, that's later. That hadn't happened yet, right? That's later on today when that happens. But it will happen. We're counting on that happening today. You know, I can remember, and this is one of the memories in my mind that is just like, I guess, permanently etched there. It was not a major world event, but it was a major event in my life. It was in late December of 2002, and one night I was at Stone's Gym in Clear Lake exercising on a treadmill. And as I was walking and thinking and praying a little bit, I was thinking about my life, thinking about where I was at that time in my life. I was thinking about my future. I was thinking about, God, what do you want me to do? And I was just kind of praying in that spirit when, as clearly as I know the voice of God, God spoke to me, not audibly, but down here in my heart. And God said this to me, for the next 2 years, you focus on me. That's all you're supposed to do. You focus on me for the next 2 years. And I did. Interestingly, it was in 2004, the second of those years, where I came to the full assurance of my own salvation. And so I'm so thankful that God gave me that instruction and told me what to do. So as 2004 was coming to an end, I was thinking about 2005, and I thought, well, God, you gave me a theme, really, a directive for those previous 2 years. What do you have for me in 2005? And God led me to a passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 49 in the second verse. And God said, what I want to do in your life in 2005 is I want to polish your faith. Now, I know that may be an unusual expression or way to say that. But if you read Isaiah 49 too, it kind of talks about how God polishes us. And so I knew for me that what God wanted to do, He wanted to refine my faith further. He wanted to purify my faith, and He did that in 2005. He got my faith firmly and solely in the person of Jesus Christ, and it was a tremendous blessing to me. Came to the end of 2005, and I said, God, what do you have for me in 2006? I'm liking this thing where there's a theme for the year, where I know what you want to accomplish in my life in the new year. And so 2006 came, and I got into January, and I didn't feel like I had an answer to that question. I never will forget one day, I was in Bayshore Hospital visiting a lady, and when I was putting my hand on the door to walk out the room, she said, John, I feel led to say something to you. This is a godly lady. I went on to do her funeral years later, but she said, John, while we were talking today, I just felt like God gave me a verse of Scripture, and I feel like God's telling me to give this to you. I think this verse is God's word for you. Psalm 37:4, always been one of my favorite verses. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. That was really the verse God used to call me into the ministry. The way I knew that I was supposed to be a preacher was He had placed that desire in my heart. It's what I wanted to do. And so I surrendered my life to that work. But when that lady said to me, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart, I knew that I had had a word from God. I got in my vehicle, began to drive to the medical center to visit whoever I was visiting that day. And while I was driving across the 610 loop, it's like God said to me, that verse gives you the theme not only for 2006, but for 2006 and 2007. In 2006, delight yourself in me, please me as best you can. And in 2007, I'm going to give you the desire of your heart. So I try to please God in 2006, and in 2007, God indeed gave me the desire of my heart in the sense that He gave me a peace and a joy and a contentment with my life and with my relationship with Him that has been such a life-changing thing for me. Now, after 2007, and for the last 13 years, I have not sensed any word from God like that. Now, I've had words from God, but I've not sensed that God has said to me, okay, in this year, in 2009, 10, 11, 12, during the last 13 years, I've not sensed God saying to me, here's what I want to accomplish in your life this year. I've just kind of been, you know, like most other people, I've just been trying to live my life and trust God and obey God as best I can and do what I felt like God wanted me to. But I've not felt that directive until the last part of 2019. And one day I was praying and I felt like God say to me, in 2020, here's what I want to do in your life. And every time you get down to pray, you sit in your chair to pray for me to bless you and guide you and lead you, this is the thing that you are supposed to pray for yourself and for your family in 2020. And so it's what I started praying at the end of 2019 and this early part of 2020. I know beyond the shadow of any doubt, this is God's word to me for 2020. And the reason I'm sharing it today in a sermon form in a public setting is because I believe it may be God's word for you. The thing that we're going to be thinking about today, this may be today God's word to you coming through me. In other words, it may be, it may not be, but it may be that the thing that God wants to do in your life and in your family's life in 2020 is the same thing that he wants to do in my life and in my family's life this year. And it's in one word. In these other years, God's given me phrases, or God gave me a verse, or God gave me a thought. But the thing for 2020 is one word, and it is the word wholeness. Wholeness. W-H-O-L-E-S. N-E-S-S, wholeness. And so God wants you and me and all of us as his children, and even if you've never been saved, God wants to bring you to a place of wholeness in your life. Now, what do I mean by wholeness? Well, I want to give you not a definition, but I want to give you a description of what I mean by wholeness, and then we're going to look at some scripture and develop this a little bit. It's going to be on the screen. You might want to write this down. If you're a note taker, or if you're not a note taker, you certainly want to listen and think about your own life. And as we're asking ourselves this question, am I a whole person? Or am I a half person or almost whole person? So here's what I mean by wholeness. The word wholeness describes a person who is fully developed in every area of life. Completely developed in every area of life. A whole person, now here's the key word now, is undamaged spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, and relationally. Now watch this, even though damage may have taken place in the past. Now that's a mouthful right there, that second sentence. A whole person, that is a fully developed person, a person who is fully mature, what is that person like? I'll tell you what the person's like. That person is undamaged spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, and relationally, even though damage may have taken place in the past. Now, we've all, if we've lived long enough, we've all probably experienced some damage emotionally and mentally, and maybe in a relationship, or maybe even financially or spiritually speaking, or one of these other ways. But a whole person is currently undamaged. Why? Because God has made them whole. God has taken that damage that took place in the past, and God has provided or performed a healing work there, and the person now can say, you know what? I'm undamaged in those areas where I was previously damaged. It's kind of like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace, and they were there in the fire, and yet the fire didn't hurt them. And so when they came out, the Bible says they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. So a person who's undamaged has been through some things, but when you're around them, you can't sense it. You can't tell it because they're no longer damaged. They're undamaged because God has healed that person. And so that maybe is God's word for you. At least I hope it might be. So that said, if you'll open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter number 9, I want to show you several examples, and we're going to just kind of have to hit these and move, but several examples of people who were damaged in some way in their life. Now, these examples we're going to look at today, everybody here, most everybody here was damaged physically. To begin, they were sick. Some kind of physical problem. And maybe this is a good place for me to concede the obvious, but it needs to be said to keep our theology balanced and right so we don't get our warped. Many people have a warped theology, and we don't want to have that. We want to have a biblical balanced theology. Ultimately, we will not be completely whole until we get to heaven, physically speaking. These bodies we have in are mortal. They're aging. And unless Jesus comes first, these bodies are one day going to die. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said, our outward man is perishing. It is. It's perishing. But the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so if the outward man is perishing, we know that we will not be completely physically whole until we get to heaven. That's when we'll be perfectly whole. But the inward man, now I'm talking about our emotions. Now I'm talking about our psyche. Now I'm talking about that spiritual part of us, can and should experience wholeness even down here on this earth. And that's what God wants to bring us to. Now, let's just kind of take a survey of Matthew chapter 9 and let's see some people who were not whole in their life. Verse number 2. Then behold, they brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. So Jesus could see in this man's heart, he could see all of his sins, he knew they weren't forgiven, he knew this man wasn't saved, and so this man was spiritually damaged and unwhole. Jesus forgave him, Jesus saved him. Now when he did that, the religious leaders were listening to that, and they were thinking, well, who do you think you are pronouncing the forgiveness of sins? Only God can forgive sins. Now they didn't say that. But that's what they were thinking. And in verse number 4, it says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your heart? Which is easier, to say to this man, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he turned to that man and he said, arise, take up your bed and walk. And he walked, he got up and he walked out of there. And so Jesus took a man who was spiritually damaged, he was lost, who was physically damaged, he couldn't walk, and what did he do? He healed him. He saved him, forgave him, and he performed a miracle so that he could walk. So this man was brought to wholeness. When Jesus was finished, he was undamaged. He was just fine. In fact, he was better than he had ever been. Now in verse 18, interesting story about a man named Jairus. We don't read his name here, but in Mark and Luke's account of this same story, they tell us his name was Jairus. He was a ruler of a synagogue. He loved and respected God, but his daughter had died. His 12-year-old daughter had died, and so he went to Jesus believing that if Jesus would come to the house where she had just died, that Jesus could bring her back to life again. Incredible faith. Verse 18. While Jesus spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died. Now, watch this. But come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And we've read the whole story. We read that's exactly what happened. Jesus went to the house where she was. He went into the room where she was. He brought her from death to life. Truly amazing miracle. But this man was damaged emotionally. His daughter had died. She was damaged physically. She had died. What did Jesus do? He healed that family, and he restored them to a place of wholeness. It's a beautiful thing. Now, while Jesus was on his way to that house to heal and to raise this girl from the dead, a woman came up to Jesus who the Bible says she had an issue of blood. And she, for 12 years, as we put all the gospel accounts of this together, for 12 years she had had this issue of blood, and she had spent all of her money on doctors, and they hadn't been able to help her. And she, because of this problem she had with the blood, she was considered ceremonially unclean. She couldn't go to the synagogue to worship, couldn't go to the temple to worship, couldn't even get around close to all of her family and friends. So she was isolated. So here's somebody spiritually damaged, mentally certainly damaged, 12 years of that, emotionally damaged. She was physically damaged because she had this issue. She was financially damaged because she had lost all her money, and she's relationally damaged because she's cut off from everybody. She touched the hem of his garment. The issue of blood dried up. She was healed in that moment. If you look in verse 22, look at the words of Jesus, what he said to her. Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Now, if you have the old King James, it says your faith has made you whole, complete. Literally, your faith has saved you. You are undamaged. Not only did Jesus heal this lady of this problem, but he saved her soul. So it's an amazing thing. Verse 27, we have these men who were blind. They went to Jesus. Jesus restored their sight. He made them whole. Verse 32, we read about a man who was demon-possessed. So he's spiritually damaged. He's unable to speak. He's physically damaged. If you can't speak, that affects your relationships. Relationally damaged. Probably couldn't get a job. Financially damaged. Not only that, certainly he would be mentally and emotionally damaged. He had the gamut of damage. And yet when he went to Jesus, Jesus cast out the demon and restored his ability to, gave him an ability to speak. And so he was made whole. Now, Matthew chapter 9 is one of those chapters in the Bible that gives us a beautiful, several beautiful stories of people who were damaged and God made them whole. Now, what I want to do in this message today is to give you four things that you can do, four steps that you can take if you are damaged in one of these areas that I've mentioned. And I think most, if you're damaged out there in life, or you say, John, I just don't feel quite whole, you ought to consider those six categories I've given, because I think everything is going to fit under one of those six categories. So let me give you four things that you can do. Number one, this is so obvious, but we have to begin here. Identify the area where you're not whole. In other words, it's that thing in your life, that part about you that you say, I wish this part about me was just different. You know, if you're a person who loses your temper a lot, okay, that's an emotional issue. And so you say, I just wish I didn't always, that I wasn't a hothead, or that I didn't lose my temper. Or if you struggle with insecurity, you say, man, I don't feel like I quite measure up. I don't feel like I'm as pretty as the other ladies, or I don't feel like I'm as on top of things as the other men, or I just for whatever reason, I don't feel very good about myself as a person. I feel very insecure. Or maybe it's anxiety or fear or bitterness. You just have a bad attitude toward people. You're always saying something bad about somebody else. Maybe you're struggling with depression, or maybe you're just one of those people who say, you know what, I'm just a needy person. I always need somebody around. I don't like to be alone. I just have to have people with me. Well, that's, if you're like that, that's not being emotionally whole. So maybe your area is in the emotional realm. Or maybe for you, your area of damage is in the mental realm. It's in the battles in the mind. Maybe you're being defeated by untrue thought patterns. Or maybe you just have defeating thoughts or negative thoughts. You're one of those people. Maybe sometime we all do this, where you just are waiting on the next bad thing to happen. And you think, well, I'm going to get this dread disease, or I'm sure I'll die young, or something's going to happen to my kids or my family. We're going to lose our job. So you've got all these negative thoughts, and it's almost like you're a captive to your own thoughts. And instead of you controlling your thoughts control you. And you're scared of your own thoughts. And so it can be a horrible thing. And maybe that's your area. Or maybe for you, your area of damage is in the spiritual realm. Maybe you're defeated by guilt, some sin in the past, or maybe lots of sins in the past. You think, man, I wish I wouldn't have done all that. And you've asked God to forgive you, and He has, and yet you just feel guilty, and you feel unworthy, and you feel like the worm of the earth, and you just feel so bad about it. Or maybe for you, it's doubt. You just doubt and question everything, or worry, and again, I mentioned anxiety. That could be both emotional and spiritual. So identify in that part of you that you wish you could mash a button and make it different. Identify what that is. That's step number one. What is step two? Step number two is you bring that part of your life to the feet of Jesus in prayer. Every one of these people in Matthew 9, that's what they did. They went to Jesus with their problem. The paralytic was carried to Jesus. Why? Because they viewed Jesus as the fixer of that problem, the healer of that disease, the restorer of that damage in your life. So you just bring that part of your life to Jesus in prayer, and just be honest with Him and say, Lord, here's what I'm going through, and God, I'm asking You to change it. Number three, trust Jesus to begin the process of making you whole in that area. So if for you your deal is fear or anxiety, you bring it to Jesus. Say, God, I don't want to be an anxious, nervous, uptight, stressed out person. I don't want to be like that. God, I don't want to be a fearful person. I don't want to be a bitter person. And so, God, I'm giving that to You, and I'm trusting You that You're going to lift this off of me, and that I'm not going to spend the rest of my life like this. Let me give you a scripture verse to write down. One of my favorite, I came upon it again last week preparing this message, but in Psalm 147, just write this reference down. Psalm 147 in verse 3, the Bible says that God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Think about that. Maybe for you today, the area of not wholeness is grief. Well, that's part of life. But it says that God heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. And so you just begin to believe and get your faith up and get your hope up and to believe that Jesus Christ, either immediately or eventually over the process of time, he is going to change this part of my life. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life being a hothead. Not going to spend the rest of my life being nervous. Not going to spend the rest of my life being insecure and feeling like I don't measure up. No, God's about to change that part of my life. That's why when these people came to Jesus, Jesus always said, "Do you believe that I'm able to do that?" "Yes, Lord, we believe." And Jesus said, "According to your faith, let it be unto you." If you believe, then you've got it. But if you don't believe, you're going to have to keep living with all that stuff, and it's going to be a horrible way to live. So we have to believe. We have to be believers. And then number four, begin to live your life as though the healing has already taken place. Now that's ultimate faith right there. You've put it in Jesus' hands. God, I don't want to be nervous or anxious or bitter or depressed or worried or stressed out or a hothead. I don't want that in my life. So God, I bring it to you. I ask you to change this part of me, deliver me from this. And not only that, God, I'm trusting you to do that. And so since I'm trusting you to do it, what I'm going to do, I'm going to go from this place of prayer believing with all of my heart that that this part of my life, I'm going to live as though the healing has already begun. I'm going to take it by faith. And again, I love that story in Luke chapter 17 where those 10 lepers came to Jesus and they asked him to cure them of their leprosy. Now, you talk about damage. If you had leprosy, no synagogue, no temple, no family. You couldn't be close to them. You were defiled, unclean. No friends that you could get close to. So they were damaged in all these ways. They said, "Lord, have mercy on us." Jesus said to those 10 lepers, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Now it's interesting. When Jesus said, "Go show yourselves to the priest," they still had leprosy. But Had I been one of those, I would have probably said, "Lord, I'll do anything you tell me to do, but before I go show myself to the priest, you've got to make the leprosy go away. The reason we go to the priest is to confirm our healing, but we haven't been healed yet." But Jesus said to those men, "Go show yourself to the priest." They turned around, they headed to Jerusalem, they headed to the temple to find the priest, and the Bible says, Luke 17, 14, as they went, they were healed. And so what you have to do sometimes is take your deliverance by faith. You have to just live. You have to wake up tomorrow and say, "You know what, Lord, I'm a worrier. I'm always thinking negative thoughts. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live this whole day. I'm not going to worry about anything. I'm not going to be fretful or anxious about anything in my life." And so you begin to live as though your healing has already taken place. Now, you still listen? Say amen. Now, what I want to do in the remainder of our time is two things. So first, Genesis chapter 41 in the Old Testament. And we're going to come back to this in just a moment, and we're going to close our sermon time in just a few minutes in Genesis 41 with a very brief statement I want to make about a man named Joseph in the Old Testament. Most of us are familiar with his story and how mistreated he had been by his brothers, and how when he got down to Egypt, he was accused of rape, which he did not do. And as a result of that accusation, he was put in prison, and there he's languishing in prison. And somebody said, who got out of prison, they said, "Hey, when I get out, I'm going to remember you to the Pharaoh, and I'll help you get out of here." They forgot about Joseph, so now he's forgotten. He's unemployed. Everybody that hears this story in Egypt thinks he's a rapist, even though he wasn't. So he did not have a stellar reputation, even though he had a stellar character. He didn't have a stellar reputation. And so this was a man who was damaged in every way. And I want us to see how his story ended. And I think it'd be a good way to end this story. But before I get to Joseph and give that Bible example, I want to tell you a more contemporary example from the day in which we live. A story that I've been following for the last couple of years. It's a story about someone whom I respect deeply. I don't know them personally, but I've been blessed by his ministry. And many of you, when I call his name, will know it. And others of you will say, "Well, who is that?" But it's a man named Louis Giglio. Louis Giglio is one of the most gifted, talented preachers-communicators in the world today. When I was a student at Baylor University, he started a Monday night Bible study there on the campus of Baylor. Seventh and James Baptist Church is where it met. And he called it Choice. And the whole idea was, hey, we want to have a college worship service so that people can come and worship God together on this college campus. It wasn't a church, but it was a worship service. And so it was a great thing. And that was really the beginning of what is happening now all across the nation on all these college campuses, not only Christian schools, but state universities. For example, at Texas A&M, they have a thing called Breakaway that meets, I believe it's on either Tuesday or Thursday night, in the Reed Arena there where they play basketball. So it's just thousands of kids going to that. And Louis has a thing once a year. In fact, we just had some of our college students that have returned from Atlanta, Georgia, where they have a thing called Passion. And there's a Passion Conference, and they've met in the Mercedes-Benz Stadium where the Atlanta Falcons play football, and it's just packed out with college students worshiping God together and listening to the Word of God being taught. But Louis is the driver of all. He's the one who birthed all that, and he always speaks at these events. And so one of the things I've always liked about Louis, not only does he love God and he's good and so on like that, he is a smooth operator. He's everything I want to be. I try to be smooth, but I'm not. But Louis is just smooth and natural and laid back and good. And I've always liked watching him. I think, man, that guy's got it together. And that's why I was surprised to learn a couple of years ago that Louis had been through a major battle with anxiety. Shocked me, because he's just so laid back. Here's what happened. About 10 or 12 years ago, Louis Giglio and Andy Stanley are best friends and have been for most all their life. They grew up at First Baptist Atlanta. Charles Stanley's Andy's dad, but he's Louis's pastor. And so it's a special bond that originated at First Baptist Atlanta. And Louis was going to Andy's church, kind of quasi on staff there, and he used to speak a lot. And he went to Andy one day and he said, "Andy, I feel like God is leading me to start my own church here in Atlanta." And Andy said, "Well, if you're going to start your own church, you've got to get far enough away from my church so that all my members don't go join your church, because Louis's just that good." And Louis said, "Well, I won't get too close." And so he went kind of downtown near Atlanta, started a church called Passion Church. And I've never been to it, but I know it's a wonderful church. But Louis said, now everything I'm sharing today is public, so it's not like I'm betraying a confidence, but I saw Louis giving this doing this on television one night. He said after he became a pastor, he began to experience stress that he had never experienced, because he was going through things he had never gone through when he was just a speaker. Speaker, you go in, you bring the sermon, everybody says, "Man, that's great." And then you go to the next town and you bring the sermon, everybody says, "That's great." You just keep preaching that sermon, it really gets good. And so, but you're not actually doing things in the church. And so Louis said when he became a pastor, he figured out when he started making decisions, he might make a decision that this group liked, but now that group didn't like it. So he thought, "Man, I've upset this half. So he said, "Well, I've got to do something." So now he doesn't make a decision for this group. Well, now that group doesn't like it. And he said for the first time in his life, he felt like he was making decisions that certain people didn't like. Well, it began to build up on him. And he began to have stress. And that stress turned into anxiety. And anxiety, as you know, can lead to depression. And so he's battling all this. And I was shocked when Louis said the anxiety got so bad that for 4 months I was unable to leave my house. Couldn't drive, couldn't go to a restaurant, couldn't speak, couldn't preach, couldn't talk to people. I stayed in my house. I could not leave my house. For 4 months, it shocked me. And the person interviewing Louis said, "Well, now, how in the world did you ever come through that anxiety?" And he told a little story about one morning he woke up and he just was lying in his bed and he started thinking about all those praise songs and all those worship songs that he grew up with, the old hymns and the new were all the songs. And he just started praising God. And as he began to praise God like a cloud, he said that anxiety just began, maybe not immediately, but it just began to kind of lift off of him. Well, somewhere in this process of time, he went to a counselor / doctor. I'm not sure exactly the type of doctor he went to, but some kind of counselor. I believe he said it was a lady doctor. And they were just talking, and she was really helping him process what had led to the anxiety, backing it back to the stress and trying to please people and too many responsibilities and so on. Well, in the process of that interview, the counselor said to Louis, "Your nerves and your nervous system and your emotions are like the strings on a tennis racket. And once those strings get stretched, they'll never be quite as tight as they were before. And so you just need to know that going forward, you're going to be more prone to struggling with anxiety than you were before this happened, because your emotional strings, your nerves literally, have been stretched. And while I think there's a lot of common sense in what that counselor said to Louis, if I were one of Louis's friends, which I'm not, I don't know him, but if I were one of Louis's friends and he were at my house telling me that story, I would have said to Louis, Louis, I don't believe what that counselor said. Because while that counselor gave you some, quote, good common sense advice, what she said doesn't jive with Psalm 147:3 that says God heals the brokenhearted and God binds up their wounds. See, I believe that the God we serve is able not only to save us, but when our strings get stretched, I believe that God is able not only to tighten them up almost as good as they were, I believe He's able not only to tighten them up as they were before, I believe that God is able to tighten them up tighter than they were, so that when God gets finished with our nerves and our emotions, we'll be even stronger and more stable than we were before we had the problem. And that's what I believe, and that's what I would have told Louis. Because I believe if you just took what that doctor said to him and you just accepted that as fact, you would live your whole life with loose emotions. You'd live your whole life damaged. And what did I say at the beginning of the message? A whole person is somebody who's undamaged, even though damage may have taken place in the past. And so you may have had somebody in your life, maybe not a doctor, maybe a spouse or a friend or somebody who has said something like that to you. Well, this is just kind of something you're going to have to battle for the rest of your life. I'm telling you, we serve a God who is able to deliver us from things that we battle with. I had a man in my office yesterday on a Saturday who said to me, John, most all my adult life, I was an alcoholic. And he said, 8 years ago, God set me free from that demon, and I have not had a drink of alcohol, and I've not desired a drink of alcohol in the last 8 years. And I said, that's God. Psalm 34, verse 4, David said, I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears, all of them. What was David saying? David said, you know, there was a time in my life when I was not whole. I was damaged. I was a timid, fearful person, but I took it to Jesus. I took it to God. And what did God do? He delivered me, not from most of, but from all my fears. And now I'm able to live my life with no fear. Now, quickly to end. Genesis chapter 41, I just recounted the story of Joseph and how his strings had been stretched down in Egypt with all that he had been through. But God brought it full circle. God brought a healing in his life. And in fact, when he was down in Egypt, God brought a girl into his life. And he met that girl and he fell in love with her and he got married. It's a beautiful story. And then they were blessed to have two sons. And so now Joseph, as the father, had the responsibility, along with his wife, but had the responsibility of giving his son, his firstborn son, a name. So what's he going to name his firstborn son? Probably so far along in life, he would begin to wonder if he would ever even get married, much less have kids. Look at verse 51. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. You say, well, what's the significance of the name Manasseh? Well, here it tells us. For God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. So Joseph, as he's thinking about that, talking to his wife about it, he said, you know, I'd like to name our firstborn son Manasseh. And she said, now why do you want to go with that name? He says, well, I'll tell you why. That name in Hebrew means forgetful. And here's what's happened. All the stuff that's happened to me in Egypt, all the pain, the abandonment, the people slandering my name, being falsely accused, all these things I've been through, all the pain that caused me, God has made me to forget all about it. Now let me ask you this. When Joseph said, God has made me forget all of that, does that mean that Joseph could no longer remember it? Well, obviously, that wouldn't be true because he's talking about it. So he could still remember what, he didn't have amnesia, he could still remember what had happened. Here's what he meant. Here's what he was saying. He was saying, you know what? I still have a mental memory of everything I've been through, but the pain of it is gone. I was damaged, but God has worked in my life, and now I am completely undamaged. And so what I want to do is name our firstborn son Manasseh, because that means God has made me forget all the pain and all the things that I've been through. Now, what I'm saying to you today is this. If you live long enough, there will be times when those strings get stretched, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, all these areas, they're going to get stretched. But if you today, I'm telling you, you may be this close to being delivered and made whole from whatever you wish would change about your life. If you will identify that one area, or maybe two areas, however many in your life that need to be changed, and then bring that part of your life to the feet of Jesus in prayer, give it to Him, ask for deliverance, ask for healing, trust Him to do that, and then as you say amen to that prayer, you get up and you move forward as though the healing has already begun. What you're going to find, either immediately or eventually, is that God is going to take those strings that have been stretched, and God is going to begin the process of tightening up those strings. And when God gets finished, your nerves, your mind, your spiritual man, your finances, maybe even your body, if God chooses to do that on earth, your relationships, they're going to be tighter and better than they would have been had you not been through whatever it is that you went through. Because God heals the brokenhearted and God binds up all of our wounds. Amen? And so, Father, today, I'm praying for a deliverance. Right now in this room, I'm praying for an emotional deliverance, a mental deliverance, a spiritual deliverance, a physical deliverance, a healing. We read in Matthew 9 how you healed these people, even raised a girl who had died. I'm praying even now for a miracle physically in somebody's body, a financial deliverance, a relational deliverance. God, we bring all of our loose strings to you today. And we ask you to tighten them up. And we ask you to make us whole so that we can go out into this world and look people in the eye and know in our hearts that even though we may have been damaged in the past, we are not damaged goods today. We're undamaged. We're whole. We're healed by the person and blood of Jesus Christ. Would you ask Him to do that in your life? Right now, ask Him. Tell Him you trust Him. And tell Him when you look up from this prayer, you're going to believe that the healing has already taken place, whether you feel it or not. You're going to walk by faith. Others here today, as was true in the first service. In the first service, we had a 30-year-old man come to the front, never been to this church in all of his life, and until last week, said he didn't even believe in God. Walked down the aisle of this church and said, I do believe in God now, and I want to get saved. And he just got saved about an hour and a half ago in this room. And right now, somebody needs to be saved. Would you pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me. And I trust you to do it. In your name I pray. And all the people said, amen, amen.